Let's turn to 1 Kings tonight in chapter 13. And we're going to be looking tonight at the situation with Jeroboam, the king of the northern kingdom, and some to do with Rehoboam, also the king of the southern kingdom. Now, in the scriptures, and tonight we'll be seeing about this a little more, 1 and 2 Kings are about the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. There's also a book called the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah, which we have, 1 and 2 Chronicles in our Bible, which is after 1 and 2 Kings. But there's also a book called the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, referring to the northern kingdom, which we don't have. It's been lost in history. But it is mentioned in the Bible and will be mentioned here tonight. As we read in the scripture, so I wanted to let you know about that. Very possibly, as many scholars believe, that 1 and 2 Kings were written by Jeremiah the prophet. He had access to the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, as well as the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah, and actually the Acts of Solomon, which is another book that's been lost, as he wrote these books. But of course, the Lord knows what we need, and has given us all that we need, and the books were lost, but these other books are canonized and become holy scripture through the power of the Holy Ghost. So that's just to let you know, as you read through the Old Testament and you see the mention of different books that you've never heard of, don't spend the whole night trying to find them in the Bible because they're lost books in history. Okay, so here we go in chapter 13 of 1 Kings. Remember that King Jeroboam of the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes of Israel, had sinned against the Lord and made 2 golden calves. One he put in Bethel, down closer to Jerusalem, and one in Dan, which is very far north in Israel, because he wanted the people in the northern kingdom to stay in the northern kingdom, not to go back to the southern kingdom to King Rehoboam. And so he instituted the worship of golden calves to the north. And oh, what a huge mistake that was, of course, to lead Israel into sin in such a way. Well, King Jeroboam was burning incense at Bethel, where the calf was in the southern part of the northern kingdom. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 13, as we had on Sunday morning, "Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah from the southern kingdom by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar," that is the man of God, cried against this terrible pagan altar in the word of the Lord, "and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon you shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon you, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." Of course, there is a reference, as we had on Sunday morning, from 2 Kings chapter 23:15, that a little over 300 years later, different scholars have different numbers, but it was a long time afterward, and that this actually happened, and God raised up a king in the southern kingdom called Josiah, and he actually came and dug up the sepulchers of the graves of these priests that offered sacrifice on this altar and burnt their bones on the altar in order to pollute the altar. For he was tearing down the golden images. He was tearing down the things that weren't of God and a judgment of the Lord years later. And the man of God went further and said, and he gave a sign the same day, saying, "This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent or torn, a gash put in the altar that very day as Jeroboam was burning incense on it, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out." This would be a sign to show that truly a man named Josiah would be born years later and do this thing. "Now it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him, or arrest this fellow. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, or froze up, so that he could not pull it again to him." So it was paralyzed out. And the altar then, at that point, and the sign that he had mentioned was going to happen, was torn or rent or a hole was made in it. And the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And then the king said, pray for me. O man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me again. The man of God, having compassion in the Lord, besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again and became as it was before. And the king then said to the man of God, come home with me. Whoa, you're a heavy dude. Why don't you come on home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if you will give me half of your house, I will not go in with you, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For it was charged me by the word of the Lord. God had actually said this to him, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that you came. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. He just got out of town. God had told him, don't you be eating anything at Bethel. Don't you drink anything. You just get out of town and don't even go the same way you came. Just get going. And so he obeyed that. Now, the plot thickens in verse 11. It says, now there dwelled an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken to the king, and they told also to their father. Now their father said to them, the old prophet, what way did he go? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said to his sons, saddle me a donkey. So they saddled him a donkey, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come with me and eat bread. Come with me and eat bread. That's a no-no. And he said, I may not return with you, nor go with you. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you should eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that you came. And then the old prophet said to him, I am a prophet also as you are. And an angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord. But he's going to bring an angel into it now, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. Whoa. So he went back with him, and he did eat bread in his house and drink water. Uh-oh. Now, this old prophet, of course, did the wrong thing big time, didn't he? Because he's asking this young man to disobey the word of the Lord to him. He had told him, this is what God said to me. The old man, the old prophet, wanted to fellowship with him so bad that he actually went ahead and sinned, lied, and told the young man that an angel appeared to him and by the word of the Lord said that he was to come back with him. And the young man then disobeyed the Lord. He's probably getting hungry by then. And just the old flesh was kicking up and got the temptation there of the flesh. And the devil coming in, the father of lies, speaking in the ear of the old prophet to lie to him. And the young man disobeyed the Lord and went back with the old prophet. Now, I'd like to go ahead and get some New Testament scripture in on this, because we do have a warning in the New Testament about listening to anything that's been else except that's been what's been told to us by God. And even if an angel is involved, this young man fell to the angel lie. And this man said, an angel appeared to me. So let's take a look at this New Testament scripture on this situation. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. Now, Galatians is right past 2 Corinthians, so if you find 1 and 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, Galatians is the very next book. And in chapter 1 of Galatians, we read this in verse 8. Though we, the Apostle Paul, really referring to himself, though we or an angel from heaven, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. And that is anathema, or let him be as he never was. And so here we see that we have to be careful of this very thing. We have received from the Lord. God witnesses to us through his word. And there might be some that come to you. And even those that might even say that they've seen an angel to give you some other thing, or to add to the word of God, or to subtract from the word of God. And we should always be on our guard that that is not from the Lord. God gives us his word. God gives us direction and anointing, and he doesn't want us to listen to anything else. And so we have examples in history. There was an angel named Moroni, and he was full of baloney. And he came to a man in our modern history called Joseph Smith, and he gave him some magic glasses and told him to read some magic tablets. And that became what is known today as the Book of Mormon. And that is adding to the Word of God. And the Bible's clear on this. Even if an angel from heaven comes to preach to you some other thing, let him be accursed. So it's very clear that we have to steer clear of actually Mormonism, for it is cultish and not of the Lord. Now, there was another angel that came to a man in 600 AD. His name was Muhammad. And the angel said, I'm Gabriel. And this angel came to Muhammad 25 times and gave Muhammad 25 revelations. And from that comes the Quran. This was another baloney salami angel. For indeed, and I read this in the history books, I have it in my history book that I have at home, called The History of Eastern Civilization, who was taught by a Chinese national who was not a Christian in the college I went to, and I took that class. And I'm so glad I did, because I was able to learn many things about these things. And Muhammad actually was a very disturbed and upset man, and he was considering suicide. And there was a spirit striving within him to get him to commit suicide. This is in a secular textbook. This is not Christian rhetoric. And what would you call it? Prejudice? It's just what happened. And as Muhammad was in a cave, this spirit came from out from in him and appeared to him and called himself Gabriel. And he's the one that appeared to Muhammad over several times in 600 AD to give him what is known as the Quran today. And I ask you now, what do you think and where do you think the Quran came from? Straight from the pit is where it came from, and it's in direct disobedience to this scripture in Galatians 1:8, that if anyone comes to you, even an angel from heaven, or someone claiming to be an angel in heaven, and preaches to you some other gospel, let him be accursed. And so there we have it. And here we have an Old Testament story that really kind of lends itself to turning to Galatians to confirm it in both Old and New Testament. Because the results that we see now in the Old Testament from this situation of believing that an angel appeared to this old prophet are devastating. And so let's go on back now to 1 Kings. First Kings and chapter 13 And we go on then from verse 20. Now it came to pass, as they were sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. The old prophet now receives a true word from God. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus says the Lord, For as much as you have disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and have not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but you came back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to you, Eat no bread, drink no water, your carcass shall not come unto the sepulcher of your fathers. Heavy discipline indeed. And it came to pass, after he'd eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the donkey, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And so he gave him the donkey to ride. But this is a judgment that's pronounced by the Lord through the old prophet, because the man of God disobeyed the word of God, even after knowing exactly what it said, and also telling it back to King Jeroboam, and quoting it word for word back to the old prophet, he still went ahead and disobeyed. Now, there's a lesson to be learned here before we go on, and that is that every man is responsible for his own actions. There was a teaching a few years back in some churches called shepherding, and some of you are familiar with that. And the shepherding teaching was simply this, that you were to be completely obedient to whoever your shepherd was in the church. You would have an elder assigned to you. If you desired to get married, you had to ask your elder's permission to marry that girl. And if you wanted to buy a house, you had to go to that elder to ask them if it's okay for you to buy that house. And if your elder said no, you couldn't marry that girl, or you couldn't buy that house. And part of their teaching was this, that if your shepherd is wrong, if your elder is wrong because of your decision, because you obeyed your elder, that'd be okay. You wouldn't be wrong, even if it was a wrong decision. But it would be upon the head of your elder or your shepherd in the church. But this scripture right here lets us know plain and simple, that's just not so. You are responsible for your decisions. Now this older prophet said, come on back. And he actually even lied. But it was up to that prophet, that young prophet, to go with what God had told him to do. Because he didn't, we see that the sin falls on his head and not on the older prophet's head. He was in disobedience. It's very important for us to obey the Lord. Psalm 1:1 puts it this way, Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful about who you're following. You must follow Jesus. Must follow the Lord. It could be a very trusted friend, a very beloved father, a very beloved mother even, that can give you wrong direction. You must take everything back up to God and say, Lord, what's your mind on this? Where's your heart in this? For it is your responsibility to go ahead and study the Word and to make commitments to God very individually and very personally, and then be involved in His direction for you. You're responsible for your decision. We had a young man here in the school that disobeyed the rules, and he actually was very dangerous because he did spin his car around in the parking lot out here, and he needed to be expelled from school for that. He could have killed somebody after many warnings and so forth. His mother called me on the phone, mad as a wet hen, but she said, Why aren't you punishing the kid that gave him the keys to the car? Well, you know, I had to say, you know, the guy that gave him the keys to the car wasn't the guy that did the donuts on the playground. And it is just the way it is. You're responsible for your own actions. What you do, you have to answer for. And so we see this very clearly in the scriptures. And of course, that whole thing of shepherding is ridiculous. Man, I would hate to think that I had the responsibility of telling you what to do. Man, I have trouble enough with myself. I don't want to be responsible for you. And so elders and pastors are to be examples to the flock, not lording over them. That's what the scripture says in 1 Peter 5. Okay, now with that then, we go ahead and see what happens. Let's go on to verse 24. It says, now when the young man then saddled up that donkey that was given by the old prophet, when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and killed him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who is disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him into the unto the lion, which has torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke unto him. And he spoke to his son, saying, saddle me the donkey. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the donkey and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, and laid it upon the donkey, and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. And it came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spoke to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the sepulcher wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places, wheresoever he would. He consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. And so Jeroboam did not hear the word of the prophet, and of course the young prophet came to a violent end. And here the old prophet, feeling bad about it, had him buried in his own sepulcher, and later on asked to be buried next to him. But too late for such a mistake as this. Oh man, very heavy, isn't it? But Jeroboam did refuse to walk in the ways of the Lord, and he was to be cut off. And so in chapter 14, we begin to go into that. Now, at that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. Now, this child must have been a little older. We're going to see later why that's true, because later on in the same chapter, it talks about how this child was really pleasing to the Lord. There was something in the heart of this child, and I love the proverb that it talks about, that you can tell whether, even in a child, whether he'd be good or bad. And so this child pleased the Lord in his little life, and we'll see that a little later. But Jeroboam said to his wife, arise, I pray thee, and disguise yourself, that you may be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah, the prophet, who told me that I should be king over this people. Now, if you remember, when Solomon displeased the Lord, his servant Jeroboam, who helped him build Milo, the fortress of God, and was very industrious, the Bible says, he was leaving Jerusalem. And Ahijah, the prophet of God, met Jeroboam in the field leaving Jerusalem and told him that he would be ruler over 10 tribes in Israel. And so now that he has done this sin, and he's been prophesied to, and he knows he's in trouble, his son falls sick. But he wants the word of the Lord on it. He's so worried and discouraged, he wants to really be encouraged that his son's going to live. And so he has his wife disguise herself, because he thinks that she wouldn't be able to get close to the prophet Ahijah if he knew it was Jeroboam's wife. So he says, disguise yourself and go to Ahijah to ask and see if the child's going to live, probably hoping against hope that the child will live, because the prophecy was that he would be cut off from Israel, and of course his seed cut off. And so he says, now take with you 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey and go to him. He shall tell you what shall become of the child. And Jeroboam's wife did so and arose and went to Shiloh. Now Shiloh was the place actually of the dwelling of the tabernacle for years and considered a holy place of God. So Jeroboam's wife did so and arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. So even if she hadn't disguised herself, he wouldn't know just by, you know, senses who it was, because he couldn't see anymore. And the Lord said to Ahijah, behold, the wife of Jeroboam comes to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say to her, for it shall be when she comes in that she shall feign herself to be another woman. So the Lord lets him know by word of knowledge. This woman's coming, but it's Jeroboam's wife that's coming to see you. So it was so when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Shockaroo. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. And so he's going to have heavy tidings for her. But before we read those heavy tidings, I want to talk to you a little bit about the gifts of the Spirit. There are many gifts of the Spirit of God. There's a list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm sorry. Yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and also in Ephesians and also in Romans. This is an exercise of one of the gifts of the Spirit of God that was given at that time to Jeroboam. And that is, Ahijah, the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge, knowing something that you couldn't know in a regular way by using your own senses. He was blind. He couldn't see. And the woman hadn't spoken to him yet. And so this is something that God gave him. It's a supernatural touch of the Spirit, known actually in the Bible as the word of knowledge. I'd like to show you the scripture on that. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12:8 together and just talk about the gifts of the Spirit for a minute. 1 Corinthians 12:8. And in the list of the gifts of the Spirit, here in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, we read in verse 8 about two of these gifts. And I just want to talk about those tonight a little bit. It says here in chapter 12, verse 8 of 1 Corinthians, and we can go ahead and look at verse 1 real quickly because we see the subject matter mentioned there. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I would not that you'd be ignorant. We don't want you to be ignorant about these things. And it says in verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. So the word of knowledge is what we're seeing exemplified here as the Spirit of God came upon Ahijah and spoke to him and gave him a piece of knowledge that he wouldn't know normally. Now, this is so encouraging. And the Bible says to encourage or to exhort one another daily. Actually, that you and I, by the Holy Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit are for today. So Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can actually encourage someone with these gifts. A word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. A word of knowledge of actually being able to know something that you wouldn't normally know. That you can speak to someone from the Lord. And encourage them wonderfully. This happened to me and has been a tremendous resource of strength for me through the years. There was a minister named Jim Spillman, Pastor Jim Spillman, at Meldyland. And I went to the School of Theology there for a couple of years, and I was in one of his classes. And at the end of one of the classes, he laid hands on me and was praying for me. And this is way before I was a pastor, but he had a word from God for me, a word of knowledge. He said, I am going to teach you, this is from the Lord, I am going to teach you how to take care of my garden. And I can't tell you how that has encouraged me through these 25 years of ministry. Of course, it was like 5 years before I became a pastor in 1978 of the church here, that word was given me, but still it's with me. And how many times I've drawn on the wonderful blessing of God's word personally to me through that pastor. When I think, gosh, I don't know what I'm doing, you know, I feel like I can't catch the ball. I remember when I was in high school, I was a defensive back and the ball was coming right for me. I just froze. And the ball hit me right between the numbers and fell to the ground. And the coach called me out and bawled me out, you know, of course. But sometimes in the ministry, from time to time, I just feel that way. It's like I can't catch the ball, you know. And then this prophecy will come back to my remembrance, this word of knowledge that Pastor Jim Spillman had for me. I am going to teach you how to take care of my garden. And oh, what a source of peace that comes to my soul to go back to that word that faithful servant of the Lord gave to me so many years ago. So I just want to take a little bit of time right now to encourage you, to encourage others, and be open to the gifts of the Holy Ghost, to the gifts of the Spirit that God might have for you to flow in your life. And you might sometime have a word from God for a brother and sister in Christ that can really encourage them. In fact, you know what? I think it happens so much, even on the telephone, with a brother or sister that you're just seeking to encourage, you have a love in your heart for them, and God will give you a word of knowledge for them, or a word of wisdom, and you won't even know it. But there is the gifts of the Spirit. So this is also a teaching, I think, that can just educate you a little bit about the things that God does. To one is given a word of wisdom, to another a word of knowledge. The Lord can bring to you and through you a word of wisdom. And you know, what's a word of wisdom like? Very simply like this. You might be talking to a brother or sister on the phone, and you might be pouring out your heart about a problem, and that brother or sister say, well, why don't you try this? And you just go, ding! That's it! That's it! And that's been a word of wisdom that God gave to that brother for you. And it's wonderful. Like I've shared with you before, I'm so thankful for the word of wisdom that a brother had at a prayer meeting. Sherry and I went to a prayer meeting up at Jack Snow's house, used to give the announcements here, in Banning one night. And that's when Sherry was really, really suffering heavily from her arthritis, just suffering. And she couldn't even sit still in the pew. And for a time there, we even had considered like bringing her a lounge or a chair to sit in church, because she was so uncomfortable in her hips, where arthritis is in her knees and stuff. And anyway, we're at this prayer meeting, and there's this brother there that just started praying for Sherry's arthritis and asking God for a word for her. That Lord, that you'd bring that word and give Sherry her solution. And he was praying with compassion because he also had arthritis. But God had touched him with a special diet. And the Lord used him to answer that word of wisdom that Sherry needed, because now she's on this special diet. And she has, it's just amazing what God has done through her special diet. But it was a word of wisdom from God. So she sits comfortably there in the front row, and I'm so glad to have her back. And in fact, the other day, I've got to just tell you, she went body surfing the other day. Yes, she did. And I couldn't believe how well she did. She got four waves with her little fins, you know. Then her hot hair's out like this in the wave, going along. And God has just touched her. But it was a word of wisdom from the Lord. And brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you again. You can be used by Almighty God to help people, to help your brothers and sisters. And probably you already have many times without even knowing it. God gave you a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge for someone. And it's a marvelous thing. So I wanted to encourage you with that. We see an example of it back there, back in 1 Kings. And what a wonderful thing. I got to give you just one more word that I got from a little tiny girl. You think, well, you know, I could never have a word of wisdom. This is a little tiny girl from Sunday school department. Sherry and I were about ready to leave on a vacation trip. And that's at the time that I was afraid of flying. I've gotten over that now completely. It's wonderful. Anyway, but this little girl came down the aisle after I was preaching the last sermon before we're going to leave tomorrow, the next morning to fly out of here. And she gave me a card. And she just looked at me with her beautiful eyes. You know, I'll never forget those eyes. And she handed me this card. And it said on it, "Trust God's plan." Just trust God's plan. And then we got on that plane and we went to Hawaii. We're in Hawaii, and I had some panic attacks in Hawaii because my heart was going off, and I didn't understand it then, so I had these panic attacks and stuff. And I started getting into this fearful thing like, oh no, we came here and we shouldn't have, and that kind of thing. But the word of the Lord, that word of wisdom that that little girl had, came back to me, trust God's plan. And I used that to fight in the spirit and to gain the victory over that. It was so neat because we're on the plane coming home. I've got this peace going. It was great to have the peace going. And there's this girl sitting next to Sherry, and they get in a conversation about the Lord and about her life. She's a really young girl, just going to start college and leaving her parents for the first time in this whole thing. And it was so neat because I got to take my card out, trust God's plan, and hand it to her and pass on the blessing, perhaps or probably a word of knowledge for her or a word of wisdom for her. Just go ahead and not be afraid, but trust God's plan, as that little girl gave to me. These are wonderful things, as you can tell, touching my life, touching your life, as we minister to one another in the Spirit of God. Amen? Get excited about this. Get excited about this truth and allow God to use you. Don't just sit in the pew. Let God use you. That kind of rhymes. Okay. Let's go on back now to 1 Kings. And where were we? 1 Kings chapter 14. We're in 14 now. And so we're in verse 7. Now, this prophet had some heavy tidings for Jeroboam because of his gross sin with the calves, you know. So he says, "Go and tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted you from among the people and made you prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all of his heart to do that only which was right in my eyes. But you have done evil above all that was before you, for you have gone and made you other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and you have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and I will cut off from Jeroboam him all men childs, children. I'm not going to say what it says there. And him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as a man takes away dung, till it be all gone." So pretty tough, heavy tidings to give to the wife of the king. But it's what needed to be said. "Him that dies of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dies in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord has spoken it. Arise thou therefore, get thee to your own house, and when your feet enter into the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him." Now the Lord allows burying for this child, "for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing towards the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam." And so this is the only child that would have any good thing in him at all, and the Lord allows him to come to the grave. But the others, he says, the dogs are going to eat in the city. Just very, very heavy judgment. "Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day, But what? Even now. For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land, which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. Now this is a prophetic word of what was to happen to Israel. Because Jeroboam did this, and he caused Israel to sin, there wasn't one good king in all the northern kingdom in 300 years. Not one, not even one good king. They were all desperately wicked. King Ahab was the worst. He actually introduced the Baal worship because of his wife Jezebel into Israel. And they did all kinds of terrible, terrible things. They would sacrifice their babies, killing their babies. They would actually heat up the statue of Baal with its arms straight out and its fingers up like this to white hot. And they would place infants on the white hot arms of Baal and kill those babies. And you can see why the Lord was pretty ticked. He was really upset with these guys. And they would worship among the groves. The groves are mentioned there. It was one Bible scholar that I had at Meldyland, his name was Dr. Curry, said that actually those groves were, some of them were male sex organs. And they would go among these totem poles and do all kinds of lewd sex acts in worshiping these false gods. And the Lord had it up to here with that. And so he said that Israel would be cut off and captured and beyond the river. Now the river is the Euphrates River. And in 722 BC, King Sargon of the Assyrian Empire, based at Nineveh on the Tigris River, which is on the other side of the Euphrates River, came and actually took captive Israel and took them away to Assyria and to Nineveh, that ancient city which Jonah was called to preach to. Sargon was a wicked, fierce, mean king. You can actually see parts of his buildings and parts of his empire over in the Louvre in France, and reading about him, what he would do just to cause terror. Talk about terrorists. This guy was a terrorist. He'd go into a city, kill all the men, and stack their skulls, their heads, cut off their heads, and stack their skulls in a pyramid in front of the city gate. And so this was a terrible, terrible man to fall to. But the Assyrian Empire came in 722 and defeated Israel and took away the people of Israel captive. And the northern kingdom actually hasn't been heard of since. When we speak of the return of the Jews to the land in the time of Nehemiah and Ezra, we're only speaking of the tribe of Judah, the southern kingdom. These are the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Now God knows where they are. And in the book of Revelation, there'll be 144,000. That's seven. You know, I'm forgetting that it's 144,000 anointed Jewish people. Was it from each tribe? 12,000 from each tribe. And so God knows who the 10 tribes are, but they're well hidden today because only the tribe of Judah returned when they came back from captivity. So this prophecy that's had here in 1 Kings 13 is very heavy and came true in 722 BC as Sargon from Assyria came down. Now he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin. His wife arose and departed and came to Tisra. And when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by the hand of his servant Ahijah the prophet. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. And there's the book that we don't have. And the days which Jeroboam reigned were 22, and he slept with his fathers, and Nabab his son reigned in his stead. And now we switch to the southern kingdom, verse 21. And Rehoboam the son of Solomon reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel, to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamanah, an Ammonitess. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed, above all that their fathers had done. And so we see the southern tribe beginning to sin. Now, the southern tribe lasted 100 years longer than the northern tribe, 400 years instead of 300 years, because the southern tribe had some good kings, praise God. And Josiah was one of them, who was prophesied about in this very chapter. There are some good kings that tore down the altars and the bad places and got the people straight with the Lord. And we thank God so much for these good kings in Judah and for the good presidents we've been able to have. Praise God for Christian presidents. You know, I voted Democratic for Jimmy Carter because he loved the Lord and he was a Christian. And I know he made some mistakes, but still he loved the Lord, and he even went ahead and confessed that he had a lust, that he had lusted for a woman, which, you know, the reporters had a heyday with that one. You lusted, you dirty dog, you know, as if they don't, you know what I'm saying? Give me a break. And so he was confessing his sin and praying to the Lord. And so, yeah, I went Democratic on that one. But then back to Republican for Reagan, because Reagan knew the Lord, you know. I heard the Holy Ghost prayer meetings that he had when he was the governor of California. And I can't help it. I thank God for George Bush. I just thank God for him because he knows Jesus Christ. And I don't care if, you know, if he's a Democrat or whatever. If he's a Christian, I'm going to vote for him. I'll switch parties to do it. You know? You know what I'm saying? Anyway, you got a chance, a little chance, if you got a Christian president. And so anyway, there were some good kings in Judah, but there weren't any in the northern kingdom. So I figure we got a little time before the Lord lowers the boom. If we just love Jesus, we stay close to him, and you keep, mind your P's and Q's out there, okay? Keep a straight life and walk the narrow path, and God will see that. Scripture says that he'll spare the city if there was one righteous man in it. The book of Jeremiah tells us that. Just one person standing in the gap means a lot to God. And we saw that when he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham started arguing with him. He said, Lord, if there's 50 there, will you destroy it? No, no, if there's 50, I'll let it go. How about 45? How about 30? Lord, don't get mad at me, but how about 20? Lord, please just listen to me one more time. How about 10? The Lord said, if there's 10 righteous men in Sodom and Gomorrah, I won't destroy it. But there wasn't 10. There was just one. Lot, righteous Lot, vexed daily from the pollutions of those cities. But what did the Lord do for Lot? The Bible says that the angels grabbed him by the hand and said, we can't do anything here until you're safe. I like that. I like it. Do you like that? I like that. So I'm hopeful. Because I know there's a few of you out there that really love Jesus. Amen? Okay. Let's keep at it. And keep praying for it for others. For the Lord will withhold his hand of judgment. But this guy in Judah did evil. This is a bad king. And it says that they provoked God to jealousy, verse 22, with their sins which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves, more groves, on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also sodomites, or homosexuals, in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And he even took away all of it. And he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields and committed them into the hands of the chief of the guard, which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so, when the king went into the house of the Lord, that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah, which we have, the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess, and Abijam, his son, reigned in his stead. And so we begin the going back and forth between the kings. I never want to tell you how to vote. I just need to say that to you. Never, ever want to say that to you. But I do want to share my honest feelings about things and praise the Lord for kings that love the Lord through the history of Israel and how God blessed those times, as we're going to read about. And may the Lord continue to give us Christian officers in high places. The mayor of Anaheim is a Christian that really loves the Lord, Kurt Pringle. I've known about him for years, and he is just really a neat Christian man, so we can rejoice in that. When we met at the flagpole to pray for the National Day of Prayer, one of the city council members came out. There was a Christian, and he said, "I'm so glad you guys are here." What a blessing it was to pray with him. And it's so neat to know that some of these guys are in high places. If the rapture came right now, the president and most of his cabinet would be gone. And so the nation would go downhill real quick then, I'm thinking, you know, if everybody gets raptured and there's nobody left. And so there is a prophetic view, and Sherry and I are reading a little book on that right now. That's exactly what's going to happen. That's how our nation will go downhill. I hope he's right. I told the Lord already, "Lord, that's a good idea. I like this man's idea." That there's a lot of Christians, praying for our nation. We've been trying like mad to get rid of this gay problem. Who knows, you know? The sodomites are running around. But the thing is that as we keep praying and looking to the Lord, it could be that the Lord just says, "Come on home. Get out of this wicked place." And this is what this guy in his prophecy view is saying, that the way that the United States will go downhill completely is that the Lord will just come and take the Christians. And then there'll be no President Bush to rail on over the news. He'll be gone, and he'll be in heaven. And the Lord says, the Lord laughs at those that scoff at him and his anointed, Psalm 2. And so we'll be gone. And then the whole scenario could work out that the United States goes downhill immediately because there's no more Christians in the place, becomes like a third world nation, begins to kowtow to all of this Islam business or whatever. And Iran, we're told in the scripture, Persia, ancient Persian, Iran, Russia, Ethiopia, Turkey, Libya, where Gaddafi is, are going to attack Israel. Ezekiel 38 and 39. Stu taught on that a few Wednesday nights ago. They're going to do that. And the Lord then is going to have the fury come up in his face. He's going to mash these guys. 5/6 of that army is going to be destroyed. And that's the beginning of the end. And then at that time, Antichrist is ushered in. Great man of power, apparently, that brings a peace process and establishes Israel with being able to rebuild their temple. Halfway through the next 7-year period, which is the agreement he'll make with them, he'll step into the completed temple and declare himself to be God. And then the great tribulation, such as the world has never seen nor will ever see again, will break forth. 100-pound hailstones will fall from the sky and kill people and smash cars. This is going to be devastating. It's like some of the things that we read about tonight in history. And a great tribulation will be on. At the end of that, Jesus will return. He will put the Antichrist, the false prophet, into the lake that burns with fire forever and ever. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, and Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And we are going to have one heck of a good time. Just being blessed. I shouldn't even say heck. That's a euphemism for a bad place. One heaven of a good time with the Lord Jesus. for 1,000 years. And after that, the devil will be let loose for a small time to tell his lie. Why? So that the ones that are born during the 1,000-year reign of Christ will have a chance to choose, just like you and I did. Will we be in that choosing process again? No. You've already made your decision for Jesus. But just those that are born during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And some will decide for the devil after being ruled over by the Lord Jesus for 1,000 years. How that can happen, I have no idea. But it's just that people are really dumb. Then there'll be the great white throne judgment, the new heaven, and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness forever and ever. Amen. And that is the end of the story. And I'm so glad we know. It's like a fairy tale. It's like a bedtime story. But how we love to rehearse it again and again. Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we're so thankful to live in such a time as this. Lord, as we actually see these prophetic things taking shape, Lord, we know that reading the Bible, especially in Ezekiel, is like reading the newspaper. And Lord, we do pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would help us to be all that we can be before you come. And Lord, we do ask for your rescue. Lord, we do ask to not be a part of devastating judgment that's going to come upon this earth. And Lord, we thank you that you commanded us to pray that prayer. You said in your word that we're to pray always, that we'd be counted worthy to escape the things that are going to come upon the earth and to stand before the Son of Man. And so, Lord, we pray that with all of our hearts. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even so, come. And Lord, until then, make us salt and light. We want to occupy until you come. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to help you to know deep in your soul how great he really is, how much he's in control. And may the Lord lead you in all your voting, all your political stuff. God's got to lead you. I don't want to. Can't do it. Let him be your shepherd. Let him be your guide. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.